Hey, Ford Alliance, our extended digital family, once again, so good to be with you, especially on a long weekend. I mean, of all the things you could be doing, here you are with us. And whether you are a part of our family long term, checking out who Ford Alliance is, or learning more about Jesus just kind of in the quietness maybe of your own home, we just want to just pray a blessing and just a real just special fill-in over you today, that you might experience the presence of God in our time as we look into His Word right now. I got a question to start off with. Recently, let's say, have you had any frustrating, maybe irritating, maybe you might even just say plain old bad days? Bad question to ask in the middle of a potential wave of COVID. I know. But I had one of those days recently. In church ministry, in church life, there are three seasons that are, I would say maybe exponentially busier than the other times of year. And one of them is fall, when you're in the midst of just preparing to get things going after summer break, when you're meeting with your volunteers, your leadership teams, when you're training volunteers and leadership teams, looking to release them to their areas of service. All these things take time, and I find myself in this season right now where time is precious. And just, like 2 weeks ago, I got a call in the middle of a day where I was, trying to maximize my time. And no fault of hers, my wife calls me and says, "Ken, my car's broken down. I need your help." And I'm like, "Oh, shoot. Now I got to go do this when I really need to be getting all this done." I'm like, okay, this is life, you know. You just roll with the punches of life, right? So I get there, and I'm getting ready to fix your car. But on the way, if you will, something goes haywire in my truck. And it was one of those, like, horrific metal-on-metal screeching sounds that you hear, and you go, "Oh, no." So I pulled over really quick, had my truck in neutral. I'm like, okay, the engine sounds good. Revved it up, sounded good. I'm like, okay, so it's probably not my engine. I'm a preacher, not a mechanic, okay? I was the wrong person to call, but my wife called me. I don't know. She thinks more highly of me than she ought. What can I say? So I rolled down my windows, and I started to drive, and I could just hear that sound again, just that, like, horrid sound. I'm like, oh, no. I get to my wife's vehicle. I get it to our house. Once it's to our house, it won't start again. I get my vehicle to the shop. I'm without a vehicle now, my whole family, for the entire rest of the day. And I'm just like, Lord, I got so much to do. Come on, you know? Like, give me a break, if you will. Frustrating day. Gratitude. Remember what I talked about? Gratitude. The catalyst to greater joy, even on days like that. Happy to report, we kept it together. There was no, real spats or nothing. We just dealt with it. We worked through it. It was just part of life in the day, right? Frustrating days. We all have them. But catalyst, or gratitude being a catalyst to greater joy, isn't just true on those, like, frustrating, irritating days. I would actually suggest it's also true in, like, the messiest of days, or maybe even the messiest of seasons of life. The reality is we've all seen it. We've all witnessed this. Life can not only be messy, it can bring outright suffering. It can even bring evil. And I know for some, that mess, that suffering, that evil, it's something they'll bring up and they'll suggest, see, how can there be a God if this is happening? Probably some of you have heard that. Maybe some of you thought it. Maybe you've even said it. Fair. For me, at least, all right? This is just me speaking right now. That mess, that suffering, that evil, it isn't evidence against God or the existence of God. Rather, for me, it serves as the evidence that we, humanity, are really who God said we are in His Scripture, sinful, fallen people who, as a result, live in a sin-filled, fallen world. And the effects of it have just ravaged us for generations and generations, for all of history, frankly. And perhaps there's one of you listening right now. If this is you, this is the most important thing. You're wondering about this reality of God and how could that exist. I want you to know this. The whole of the scriptures of God's word to us is a story of the one true living God striving and desiring to walk with us, to walk with you. And throughout it, you need to know, it wasn't that God walked away from us, it was that we walked away from him. And we did so by following that sinful, broken way, the beginning and then pattern throughout time. And Jesus, God, became flesh, took on humanity so that he could model for us what it means to walk with God and then ultimately offer his life as a sacrifice for our sin, that there might be forgiveness and healing and wholeness, redemption, that we might be made new. And when we come to the place where we recognize that Jesus has done that for us, that we're the ones who are sinful and broken, not God, and we do so by saying, look, Jesus, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Jesus, my life here, now it's yours. We come back into that relationship with God, and something miraculous happens. We're changed from the inside out. All we still deal with the sin, the suffering, and the evil, but we deal with it now through a lens of knowing that God is with us and walking there with us, even in the midst of that mess, even in the midst of the suffering, even in the midst of the evil. And he wants to do that with you and for you, even today. Joy is so critical. It's a choice we make. And gratitude is a position, an attitude, a posture where we begin to experience greater levels of joy, even in the mess of life. It's been said that comparison is the thief of joy. I totally agree with this. When we begin to compare ourselves to others, oh, I wish I was more like so-and-so. I wish I had what so-and-so had. I wish I could do what so-and-so did. It's the thief of joy, right? The weight of just not being enough sets in. That is true. But on the flip side of that, I think it is also equally as important to establish this. History, not as a means to compare, but as a means to kind of revisit it. History actually gives us hope, in that it can show us how God has sustained, how God has provided, and brings us to that place where we can have things put into perspective, so much so that we might be grateful once again. So I don't want to compare here in this story, but I want to reflect and remember history. I want to tell a modern history story to start, and then we're going to go to a little bit more ancient history. As I was reflecting, preparing for this particular message and what have you, I told you last week, I have no silver bullet. I don't have, like, the magic formula of how to get through the mess of life. But there's some things that have happened in our world that I think give us some divine perspective. The story I want to tell you is a story of a powerhouse woman of God. Her name is Corrie ten Boom. I bet a lot of you know who she is already, but let me tell the story quickly. Corrie ten Boom was with her father, her sister, during World War II, and they made a decision to be a part of this underground resistance, if you will, to Nazis, the Nazi movement, and to hide Jewish people. How they actually got started was someone came to their door as they realized they were more and more interested in this underground, like, resistant underground movement, and said, we have this Jewish baby, would you take them? And they did. And the great irony of this is that that person that was trying to pass off that Jewish baby the first time first went to the local pastor. Us pastors can be wussies at times, and the pastor said no. So to the 10 booms they go, which begins the story of Corey that's become also infamous. Over a period of time, they actually ended up hiding hundreds of Jewish families from the Nazis. But along the way, along the journey, they were caught. And on the day they were caught, her father and her sister and her were split up. It was the last time, in fact, that she would ever see her father. And as he was being hauled off, he went off quoting Psalm 91. How about that for a powerhouse man of God, right? His last words that she remembers are her dad quoting scripture. That's cool. Corrie ten Boom from there would go actually into solitary confinement for a number of months. Completely isolated. From there, she would end up in prison and eventually a concentration. And by some divine providential act, she ended up in the same concentration camp as her sister, actually. While in that concentration camp, she witnessed her sister essentially be malnourished to the point of death. Saw her pass in front of her. I mean, I can't even begin to go on to explain the horror of those camps. I'm going to talk more about Corrie ten Boom in a few weeks as we get into our fall series on prayer and we look at forgiveness. She'll be a great example for us then as well. But for today, the line I want to share with you is this. Corrie ten Boom, reflecting back on that time in life, the suffering, the outright demonic evil, if you will, said this. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. I can't even imagine what it would take to say something like that after experiencing what she had experienced. I mean, even reflecting on the absolute horror of her life, she's able to recount those visions, those scriptures that came to her, those moments when Jesus showed up as she was in that concentration camp, and offer, if you will, a sacrifice, an offering of gratitude, where all she had to be grateful for was Jesus, him, and what he had done for her. And so when I say gratitude is the catalyst to greater joy, I mean it's true even in the mess. This is the cool things about the truths of God and of his word, if you will. And they don't change because life gets messy. Rather, the truths of God and who he is and what he's done for us, they need to anchor us deeper into who he is in the midst of those messes. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. That's a more modern story of gratitude in the midst of the mess of life. I want to take you to an ancient story today, an ancient story that we can find in Psalm 54, and that's where we're going to look here today. Psalm 54. I want to read the first five verses for you. We'll talk about them, and then we'll move on from there. Here's the first five verses of Psalm 54. Come with great power, O God, and rescue me. Defend me with your might. Listen to my prayer, O God. Pay attention to my plea, for strangers are attacking me. Violent people are trying to kill me. They care nothing for God, but God is my helper. The Lord keeps me alive. May the evil plans of my enemies be turned against them. Do as you promised and put an end to them. I mean, you could hear the mess, the suffering, the evil in the midst of this psalm right away. What's important to know about this psalm is this psalm is actually written by David during the time in his life when King Saul was out to kill him. Maybe some of you aren't familiar with the story. Here's a real quick recap. Saul was anointed by God to be the first king of Israel. But Saul did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so God, during that time, anointed a new king, David. And while Saul was still the acting king, David, the anointed king, was gaining more and more popularity, more and more fame, more and more influence, and Saul became incredibly jealous to the point where he sought to kill David. David writes this in the season in life when he's being hunted down, literally having someone trying to take his life. And this is an important part of the context of this story. You can actually find the full account of this in 1 Samuel 23 through 26. 23 and 26 are probably the two most important chapters here, though. And as you do so, you could read that on your own. As you do that, you're going to see some of what's going on and what's happening. And what was really interesting to me and what stood out to me as I was doing that, preparing for today, was verse 3 talks about the strangers who are violently seeking to take down David. And so I went back and I'm rereading the story, and I find this in 23, verse 19 of 1 Samuel here. "But now the men of Ziph went to Saul in Gibeah and betrayed David to him. 'We know where David is hiding,' they said. 'He is in the strongholds of Horesh in the hill of Hakaliah.'" It goes on. You fast forward to a little bit later in the story, the account, to chapter 26, verse 1. Again, you see this. Notice this. The people of Ziph. "Now some men from Ziph," the same people, "came to Saul at Gibeah to tell them, 'David is hiding on the hill of Hilkiah, which overlooks Jehoiakim.'" And it got me to thinking, like, who are these people? These people of Ziph, who, if you will, are betraying or coming against David, these so-said strangers, if you will. And I started to look at that a little bit. And I want to be real clear before I get to this kind of side point, if you will. We cannot know for certain here who the people of Ziph were, okay? Like, I can't give you with 100% certainty, baha! But I could give some educated guesses, and I think this is pretty neat. Because what we find as we begin to learn about the people of Ziph is we can actually go back to the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, the people of Israel take the promised land, and kind of the end of that all taking place, they divide up this land to the 12 tribes of Israel. And in chapter 15, we find the tribe of Judah being allocated their land. Verse 48 of 15 of Joshua. "Judah also received the following towns," and it goes on to list some. Then takes me to Joshua 15, verse 55. Check this out. "Besides these, there were Maon, Carmel, Ziph." Ziph, a town in Judah. Now, here's why this is significant, at least for today, I think. Anybody recall the tribe that David came from? Judah. The strangers, if you will, in Psalm 94, out to betray him, potentially his very own people from his very own tribe. And how personal does that get? I couldn't help but think this. We're experiencing messes in this season, aren't we? The season of COVID. And I have personally experienced and witnessed so many times, even family units at odds over this season. Scripture tells story of people who can relate. Even in the mess, they can relate. Even when it feels like your own people, your own tribe, are now strangers at you. back to 54. Remembering the context of what's happening here. Something incredible happens in verse 6. David moves into this place, this position, this attitude that is mind-boggling to me. In the midst of being hunted down, he now says this, I will sacrifice a voluntary offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Even in the mess, David moves into a position or a posture or an attitude, if you will, of gratitude and praises the Lord, praises his name. When his name is all he has, that's what he's grateful for. I love that phrase. I will sacrifice a voluntary offering. In the mess of life, a voluntary offering. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Or as David says it, I will praise your name, for it is good. Gratitude, a catalyst to greater joy. A couple quotes I want to leave you with as we wrap up. It's been said that a grateful heart is a magnet for miracles. And I would bet in the mess that some of us find ourselves in, we could use a miracle. If you would like to have it sourced to someone else, the theologian A.W. Pink says this. I love how he says it. I give thanks for all things, for as it has been well said, our disappointments are but his appointments. Last week, I asked you to pick up a piece of paper and start a little bit of a gratitude list. I don't have a silver bullet today, but I really believe gratitude is a catalyst to greater joy. And so whatever you face today, I would encourage you to pick up that list and continue writing that which you're grateful for. And if you are in that hard, messy season, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. He is enough. And the stories of history, they remind us that God's got this.